Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Those of you who are believers, you chose him. If you don't choose him, you're not able to be saved. But also he chose us. And we are the elect. But he also chose us for a purpose. The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works.
We chose Jesus, and he chose us. And to know and accept that we have been chosen by God is so important, because first of all, we need to know how loved we are by him. Also, he has a purpose and specific work for us to do for his kingdom. With more on the elect of God and how we are to live, turn with us to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 25. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Lord, we've been blessed by the time that we spent here in this book. And as we come to the last couple of studies now, we reflect back on the things that we have learned. That great statement of who you are in chapter 1, that you are the image of the invisible God, and that all things are made for you, by you, and through you. And we surrender ourselves once again to you. And we pray that as we consider now the conduct of the Christian, that you would speak to us. Help us that we might really be able to take off and put on, that there would be the fruit of who we are in Christ. And we thank you for this, and we pray that you'd bless this Bible study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we get to chapter 3 in the book of Colossians, he begins to talk to us about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. When we make a commitment to Christ, there is fruit that follows that commitment. We change, we become different kinds of people, but there still has to be a point at which we say, what kind of person do I need to be? What kind of things are in my old life, and what kind of things are now in my life as a believer? I love the fact that Jesus said that there's two commandments that are the greatest: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. The second is like it, that you love one another. These are both quoted out of the Old Testament, and that love fulfills the law, so that we know that if I walk in love towards you, if you walk in love towards me, if we walk in love towards one another, then we're going to fulfill what God wants from us. But he gets into some specifics here. And you may remember in our study last Wednesday night that he had said a couple of different lists here that we were supposed to put off. Verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death your members that are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And all of those words are words dealing with sexual things, except for covetousness, but I think that's dealing with sexual as well. Because the Bible said, the Old Testament, don't covet your neighbor, anything your neighbor has, his wife or his donkey. Interesting, these days, when you think about that, I don't covet people's donkeys, but we're not supposed to, it's connected to that sexual aspect, that we are sexual people. We identify as men and women, and we're sexual people, and God has given us the sexual experience inside of marriage. But as new Christians, we put off the old man, and we live, even commit and live those areas of our lives to Christ. He goes on a little bit further on, and he says, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. And he gives us another list, and these are not sexual: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So the idea of putting them off: we're not to have outbursts of anger. We're not to be full of malice and blasphemy, wanting to hurt people. I think our greatest temptation, and I joke about it a lot, but our greatest temptation in these areas is driving. If filthy language is going to come out of our mouth when we're driving down the road. So it's a good place for us to make sure that these things are not a part of our lives. And you would think as Christians that we would know that. You would think the Colossians would know that, but their lives are being transformed. And Paul's giving them this very foundation. And so when we get to chapter 11, he says, therefore — that's the reason I went over the things you were to take off — therefore, since you've taken these things off, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. What a different list from the second part of that list he gave us back in verse 8. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying to one another. When he says, therefore, as the elect of God. I know that there's a lot of controversy about as to whether or not you choose God or God chooses you. And we've talked about it before. I believe personally that there's tension with that topic and that God meant there to be tension. He meant for us to have some tension about us choosing God. Those of you who are believers, you chose him. If you don't choose him, you're not able to be saved. But also he chose us. And we are the elect. But he also chose us for a purpose. The Bible says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so God calls us, he elects us that we can do what God wants us to do. And I think it's good for us to understand and know that we have been chosen by God. Because sometimes we can feel like God doesn't really love me. He really doesn't want me here. He invited me to the party, but I wasn't on the first list. I was on the second list. You guys ever make a list for people you want to invite to the wedding? Little secret here. People make up the list of people that have to be there and the list of people that they feel like they need to invite. Am I right? Sometimes we feel with God, we're on that list that he felt like he needed to invite. I invited Christ into my life. He's like, okay, fine. You can come too. Robert, go ahead. You can come too. But the fact that he chose us, that he called us, the fact that none of us can come to him, what does the Bible say? Unless he draws us first. So salvation, although you chose it, was not your idea. It was his. He drew you and you responded to him. To know that we are his, that we've been chosen by him, that we've been elected by him. Not only that we've been elected, but look at the second part of it here. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, which is set apart. We've talked before a little bit about how we interchange the word righteousness, holiness, and purity with each other. There are three different things. To be righteous is to be right with God and men. To be holy is to be set apart and separate. God is holy. There is no one like him. He is set apart. He is unique. He is different. And we are set apart in him. We are to live different in this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We interact as ambassadors for Christ, but we live differently. Holy. And then he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that you are beloved of God. I love the passage that says, I think it's Ephesians 1, that we have been accepted into the beloved. God said of Jesus when he was baptized, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He said on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son. And you and I have been accepted into the beloved. You're not a second class Christian. You are beloved by God. He truly loves you. And as the beloved, as holy, as the elect of God, we're to put on tender mercies. Now, justice is when you get what you deserve. Grace is when God gives you something you don't deserve in a positive way. And mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. You deserve something to happen to you, and the judge had mercy on you. Mercy is when you're guilty of something, but there's mercy. So as we interact with one another, we need to show mercy, meaning there's going to be times when we offend. Offenses will happen, the Bible says. And as a church, we interact, and there are times when difficulties arise, and we are to not only have mercies, but I love that it even says tender mercies. I know that some of you guys have come from other churches where there were some insults or there's some difficulties that you went through, that you left and you came here. Especially when we talk about people that come to church on the weekends. In a larger church with several services, it's really easy to come in, sit in the back, and get up and leave early and not interact with anyone. And sometimes that happens because there's been some hurts in the past. Maybe even from our church. Maybe something happened in our church. and you find yourself not really that involved anymore, but you're just kind of sitting in the back, slipping in and out, and you're really missing a part of what God wants for us, is that, we interact with one another and that there's that tender mercy. I love that he added in the tender mercy. The Bible says that if we are going to correct anybody who's wrong, that we're to do it gently. The Bible says that if we're going to go to restore someone from sin, Galatians chapter 6, that we're to consider ourselves and to restore them in all gentleness. There needs to be a tenderness, tender mercy and kindness, which reminds me of love, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is long-suffering and kind. That we are to be kind to one another. It's just that outflow of our lives to be kind with humility. Humility, the Bible says, don't think more of yourself than you ought to. Humility is, well, it's that means by which God receives us. The Bible says that if you exalt yourself, God will bring you down. If you humble yourself, then God will lift you up. God says, I am against the prideful, but I am on the side of the humble. The Bible says one of the seven things that God hates is a haughty look. So humility should be put on the top of the list for us. Make ourselves as low as we possibly can. I like to say humble yourself, and then humble yourself some more, and then humble yourself some more. After I taught this one particular weekend, this is many years ago now, the pays not on staff anymore, but one of our pastors on staff came and said, I don't know that I agree with you on your position about humility. I think there are times that we should be proud of what God's given us. If God has gifted us, then we should be proud of what God has gifted. But if God gifted you, then it's a gift. Is there anything, did you do anything to get it? If you're good looking, you certainly didn't say to God before you were created, God, I'd like to look like Brad Pitt. God, I don't want that body. Give me another one, you know? You didn't get to choose. Everything, the Bible says, what do you have that hasn't been given to you? Everything's been given to us. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given. Thank you for creating me as you've created me. And then you humble yourself before God. And there, you can never go wrong. You can never go wrong humbling yourself, because God will exalt you. And when God exalts you, when you humble yourself, he exalts you for his glory. Not for your glory, but for his glory. And he shines through you when you walk in humility. So we're to put on tender mercies, kindness, meekness, which again is strength under control. Not always, you know, just because you can do something doing it, but walking in meekness. Jesus is the example of great meekness. Jesus told Peter, I could call a legion of angels now, if you could imagine that. But he didn't do it. He surrendered to the cross. And long-suffering. Some of your Bibles say patient, but I like the long-suffering for this Greek word. It is patience, but it's more than just patience, because you can have patience without suffering. But long-suffering is the idea that we suffer with one another. We're willing to go through some difficulties. We're willing to go through some hardships. And it brings us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. And so he's telling us to put these things on, that we would consider where we are as Christians, know that we've been transformed, know that there's fruit in our life, that we've committed our lives to Christ, but in our daily lives, are these part of who we are? Do we have those tender mercies? Are we kind to the people around us? Do we walk in humility? Do we walk in meekness? And do we have long-suffering? He's going to get down to some very specifics here in a moment, but he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Again, tender mercies. Jesus himself said, if you don't forgive, then you yourself will not be forgiven. Forgiveness is a part of what we as Christians do, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And I want to remind you that forgiveness doesn't mean restoration. Forgiveness means you let someone go of the debt that they owed you by the wrong that they did to you, as God has let the debt go from us. And I'm going to say, when you forgive someone, I'm going to say 99% of the time, that's a statistic I looked up, by the way. You know, it said the preachers make up statistics more than anybody else. I'll say 99% of the time, restoration comes with forgiveness. You forgive someone and it's restored. But if somebody has hurt you or it's an extreme case, you've got to forgive, but you don't have to restore. Years ago, do you guys remember the Dr. Laura show? She was got a call by a gal. She was a psychologist, I guess. And she got a call and she would answer these kind of questions. And the gal said, "My pastor said that I have to forgive my father who molested me." And Dr. Laura said, "That's ridiculous. You don't forgive your father. What are you going to do? Invite him over for Thanksgiving dinner?" she said. And that was the first time where I really realized that someone, she was Jewish, so someone that doesn't walk with Christ doesn't understand what he's asking us to do. He's not asking us to forgive and restore. You may not, it may happen. A miracle may happen. There might be a restoration of something completely horrible and awful, but it doesn't have to happen. Or you forgive your ex, it doesn't mean you have to get back together with them. I had a gal come up to me after I talked about forgiveness one day, and she said, "I really want to do this, but I just can't get back together with my ex-husband." And she started talking about him. And I was like, wait. I'm not saying you have to. Forgiving him doesn't mean you restore that marriage. It means you forgive them. And so some of you may be carrying weights around today towards others. You need to let them go. And then how much more inside the church as we interact with one another, which is what Paul is talking about here, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. It's something we have to do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What a statement, by the way. Looking for a memory verse to memorize? Memorize that one. Above all things, put on love. John was writing to his friend Gaius in the book of 3 John, right? Yeah, 3 John. And he says, "My beloved Gaius, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in good health." And so the prosperity movement took that statement and said, God wants above everything for you to prosper, for you to have money, and to be in good health. Not taking that in context. The context would be like if I hadn't seen you in a while, and I said, "Hey, I hope things are going great." That's the context. Above all things, John says to his friend Gaius, "I hope that you have great health and that you're prospering in everything that you do." That's the context. What does God want for us? Above all. Above everything, what does God want for us? That we walk in love. Above all things, walk in love. Which brings about perfection. Right? Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is the sign of maturity. When I was first a Christian, I had left the United Methodist Church and I found myself in some charismatic churches and then eventually settled in a Pentecostal church. And they're similar, but there's some differences between charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches. And one of the signs of maturity that they would say, the Pentecostal church, was speaking in tongues. The sign of maturity is never a spiritual gift. Those are given to anyone. To the Corinthians, Paul said to them, "I wish I could write to you as to spiritual," to a whole church. Imagine this. "I wish I could write to you as spiritual, but you're not, you're carnal." You imagine writing a letter to a whole church, that the whole church is carnal, but you're not, you're carnal. And then the next thing he says is, "And you come behind in none of the spiritual gifts." Because the spiritual gifts are gifts. They're given to them. They're given to us. They aren't spiritual wages. I have the spiritual wage of teaching. I live my life before God in such a way that he gave me the gift of teaching. No, it's a spiritual gift. God said, "I want to give this to you." And you can give a gift to anyone. And God even gives gifts to carnal people. Isn't that interesting? We might think, "Well, wait till you're spiritual, then we'll give it to you." But no spiritual gift is a sign of maturity or perfection. But love is. When we walk in love towards one another, when love becomes the center of our homes, of our families, of the people we interact with, that is the sign that we have now entered into maturity. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called one body, and be thankful. Well, he's kind of throwing everything at him here now. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Don't be contentious. Don't be argumentative. Hey, we know that there's a lot of different positions in the Bible we can take, right? And we know that we have some different positions of the people that are around us. But the Bible tells us that we have been called to peace. This is something that I wish I would have had that taught to me clearly as a young Christian. Because I used to think it was important to persuade people to believe like I believed when it came to the rapture of the church or when it came to the election, to being elected. I felt like I had to argue with people. And over a period of time, I learned that God's called us to peace, and the last thing that I want to do is argue. In fact, I won't do it now. I won't argue with people. I'll tell them, listen, I hear what you're saying. If you want to know what I believe, I'll tell you. But I have no desire to persuade anyone, because I think that the Holy Spirit's big enough to speak to you and me about the things we believe. You know, it even says that differences are among us that the truth might be known, so that we could talk with one another in gentleness, correcting those that are in opposition. We're called to peace. Do you have anybody in your life that you argue with? I just had spent some time with a guy him and his mom see things differently. They're both Christians, but they see certain things differently. And he ends up talking with her a lot about it. And he said to me, I kind of learned just to let it go. You're called to peace. Why not even when there's someone, maybe a family member or something, and they really do know Christ, they just got a different thing that they're doing, why not just find that position of peace? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Be thankful for everything. I can always tell when I'm watching a football game and afterwards when they're interviewing, I can always tell if someone's a Christian pretty easily. Because the Christian will say, well, we've really been blessed, or we're so thankful. Those aren't things that non-Christians say. They might say, I'm thankful to our coach. They might say things like that, but they don't say it in a generic sense. They say things like, boy, the other team played really well. I'm just glad we were able to, you know, play better in the end. They might say they get lucky. We as Christians, we're blessed, and we understand that. And so we're thankful for all that God gives us, and a thankful heart, I mean, each one of these topics you could spend a series on being thankful before God, being thankful for what we've been given. And it doesn't let us get to a place where we are not content because we're thankful with the things that God has given us. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So let the word of God take a center place. We gather together and we open up our Bibles and we learn from the word of God, which is what it says here. Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing. And our songs are full of the word of God. Every so often you'll be reading through the Psalms and you'll come across a song we sing in church. You go, that's where they got it from. Somebody was reading the Psalms and they wrote a song that we sing. The word of God is sharp and powerful and life-changing, and it is the center of the life of the Christian. He says in verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and our Father through him. Again, what a statement. In everything that you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.